thank you for the privilege and opportunity and joy of being with you today. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Remember who you are. You'll find the study on abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com, abideinchrist.com. Go to free sermons and Bible studies and click on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Remember who you are. The writer of Hebrews is consistent about giving words of encouragement after he has stated his warning against apostasy. He does this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. He writes in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, and so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the soul." It does us good to remember where we have been and to reevaluate where we're going. The sensitive heart will submit to the probing of the Holy Spirit and repent of sinful thoughts, attitudes, behaviors, and refocus on Jesus Christ. It's hard to forget some things even with God's help, and yet there is His cleansing and forgiveness as we need it. Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we have a great High Priest. There are some wonderful things we need to write down and remember. We need to recall them and keep them in our memory. Christians draw encouragement from past experience of walking with the Lord. We stand back and we see His sustaining grace, His provision, the joy of salvation, the praise to His glory, and say, "I saw God do it." I keep a list of how God has worked in my life and what He continues to do. I put a date and I jot down the experience, and when things become difficult, I go back and I look over it and I stand back and I say, "I saw God do it. I see His hand of mercy. I see His hand of grace. I see His hand of provision in my life." We remember how He reached down in His grace and mercy and pointed us to the saving death of Jesus Christ and believed on Christ as our Savior. We remember how He has been there for us when there was no other place to turn. We have watched Him open doors of opportunity and privilege to serve Him. We remember those special, intimate moments of entering into His presence and the daily abiding in Him. These experiences cause us to refocus our faith on our great God and Savior. The writer of Hebrews now admonishes us to remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His glory. Remember your former days. The author of Hebrews admonishes his readers to keep on remembering those special events in the Christian life. He uses the Greek present imperative tense, which is not a timid suggestion. Remember the early ages and stages of your Christian life. Remember how and when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to take a few minutes and write out your personal testimony of God's saving grace in 250 words. Keep in mind three things. This is my life before I came to Christ. This is when I realize my need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm a sinner, radically depraved, and Christ died for me. The second thing to write down is this is when I placed my faith in the saving grace of God and was born again. I believed on Christ as my Savior. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And the third thing, this is what God is doing in and through my life since the day I trusted in Christ to save me. This is how He has changed my life. And you'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit will enable you to recall how He brought you to repentance, faith in Christ, and has changed your life since that day you trusted in Him. And then He'll open doors for you to share this simple testimony of His saving grace with lost friends and neighbors. Remember when you began to walk with Christ? Remember those good things He has done in your life? Remember when you were enlightened from to give light, to light up, to illuminate, signifies the spiritual light that has been given to the person enlightened. This is the effect of the Word of God on the mind. It's the illumination of the Word of God in the mind and the heart of the individual hearing it. They were enlightened by the Word of God and brought to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And it's the enlightenment that came when they were spiritually regenerated. It's the work of the Holy Spirit applying His Word. And so their spiritual eyes were open to the truth of God's Word and the good news in Jesus Christ. Remember those delightful days when you first believed on Christ as your personal Savior. Well, it speaks of the persecutions that have come to believers. Accepting Jesus as the Messiah opened the door for personal attacks by their own countrymen and the pagans. They were persecuted viciously because they declared their faith in Jesus Christ. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. The author of Hebrews uses an athletic metaphor to encourage his readers to stand firm in the midst of persecution. You stood your ground is the idea of endured. And after they placed their trust in Christ, they endured persecution instead of fleeing. They endured the hard struggle with suffering. You endured a great conflict of suffering or a hard struggle with suffering. You endured a harsh conflict of suffering after you were enlightened. The great conflict is literally the contest or struggle. They were contending for a crown. They were contending for their faith and were resolute and did not waver in the spiritual combat. It's encouraging to note the intensity and the repetition of the conflict. It is a note of great intensity. The word is polus, meaning much, great, strong, severe, deep, profound. They were enduring an intense, profound struggle with suffering. The sufferings were the severe trials that are decried in the next verses. They were the sufferings that were brought on because of their steadfast faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were made a public spectacle through the reproaches and tribulations in verse 33. The public spectacle reminds us of the public derision, scorn, and death that was literally true of the believers who were exposed to wild beasts in the Roman amphitheaters. The storyline in the book of Acts demonstrates the early Christians were exposed to open shame, persecution, and derision. Read through the book of Acts, and over and over and over again, 2-3 dozen times, you see the same emphasis of the testimony of the martyrs. Stephen, martyrdom in chapter 8 of Acts is an excellent example of this kind of persecution. James, the brother of John, was murdered by King Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These believers were exposed to public shame and reproach. They became the gazing stock of the public spectacle. B.F. Westcott noted that reproaches after the character afflictions affect the material prosperity of these believers. They were abused. Has the idea of reproach, defamation insulted? They were abused for being followers of Jesus Christ. And again, the emphasis is on public reproach because of their faith in Christ. Tribulations is a more general picture of the affliction, oppression, tribulation brought on because of their faith in Christ. These are painful sufferings that these believers are enduring. They shared with those who were so treated, we're told in verse 33. And even those believers who had not been directly persecuted suffered by being identified with those who were savagely persecuted. They were subject to public reproaches and suffering in part because they too were Christians. They sympathized with those who were persecuted. They refused to abandon their faith, knowing what the consequences would be. They were partners with those who suffered the shame. And so the word means one who takes part or shares with another person something in common. They share the life of reproach and shame for being a believer in Christ. For indeed you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34. The writer of Hebrews reverses the order of ideas of verse 33 and emphasizes with more definite instances in verse 34. For indeed, or for in matter of fact, point of fact, they had become joint partakers with the persecuted believers. The fellow believers ran the risk of persecution by visiting the imprisoned believers. They showed sympathy with the prisoners. Phillips paraphrases, you sympathized with those who were put in prison. And moreover, these believers joyfully accepted the plundering of the property. For you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 34. That runs counter to the modern Christian mindset. You cannot water it down. It's the same message of Jesus in the Beatitudes. You accepted joyfully the confiscation of your belongings for the name of Jesus Christ. You accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Their joy in Christ was so great that it could not be extinguished by the loss of material prosperity. Their personal possessions were seized, denoting violent and unjust confiscation, the pillage, robbery, extortion by authorities, or plundered by a mob. It's the forcible confiscation of property in persecution. A couple of years ago, I was conducting workshops in a Baptist church in Honduras when a drug dealer forced a Christian woman who was an active member of the church to sell her property at a huge devalued price so he could take possession. It was her house. It was paid in full. And all the members of the church were gripped with fear, intimidation, and revulsion. But there was nothing that anyone could do. The lawyers, the authorities shrugged their shoulders and turned a deaf ear. And this Christian purchased a smaller home in another part of town. She resolved in her own heart the same attitude of these Hebrew Christians. They yielded their property without resistance and with joy. They had a spiritual prosperity far greater than any material prosperity could ever be valued. B.F. Westcott said, you gradually accepted loss as if it were gain. You accepted it with joy, joyfully. The preposition with denotes the attendant circumstances of something that is taking place. Here it is with the feeling of excitement, the state of mind, filled with joy. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you can find an abundance of scriptures that parallel the same idea in the New Testament. How can a Christian have that kind of attitude? It's by knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. That is the peace of mind, the joy of heart, the eternal security of knowing you have an eternal possession of which no one can rob you. Where are your possessions? What are you storing up in heaven? Would you and I accept such news of confiscation of our property with joy? They accepted means to receive, welcome, to receive willfully. The writer implies that the knowledge came to be realized through the trial, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. You knew that you certainly had a better and lasting possession. Are you conscious of the fact that you have for yourselves greater everlasting possessions? That great knowledge will get our eyes back on the right things. The author is speaking of those eternal unseen objects of glory. The world may rob you of sacred objects, but you know that you still have for yourselves something much better. Let's ask God to clarify our values. Do you realize that you possess something better, something more lasting than any earthly possession? We have an eternal inheritance the world cannot touch. It is something better, more lasting. I spend at least 12 weeks a year in the third world teaching evangelism and seminary education to pastors and church leaders. And I see people there who have greater spiritual prosperity than many of those who live in the United States with great prosperity and wealth. It is a better possession, better higher in rank, preferable. It is an abiding one because it remains and continues forever. Believers have an abiding possession of which no one can rob them. The author of Hebrews reminds them to remain steadfast. Verse 35 tells us, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. You have been steadfast, and therefore do not cast away a worthless garment, this confidence in Jesus Christ. Linsky said, by all means, hold fast your assurance no matter what comes. Do not abandon your courage now. Do not throw away your confidence, meaning courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness in the pressure of high-ranking government officials. Don't throw away your confidence in God and your faith in Jesus Christ. Waiting on God and persevering demands patient, steadfast, enduring faith in God. For you have need of endurance, and so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. The endurance can be translated patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. Every Christian must have patient endurance to do the will of God daily. We especially need it during times of stress. The inheritance of eternal life is already sure for us. We're told that in many passages of Scripture. What we need is patient endurance to continue doing the will of God. God will fulfill His promises. He will keep His bargain. He will keep His promises. We faithfully fulfill the performance of God's will by looking to Christ as our great High Priest for every need in every one of our daily experiences. We'll receive the promise. The believer will receive a great reward when Christ returns. We have the peace of God in our hearts now and the assurance of our eternal reward in heaven. Let's show perseverance for a short time longer as we wait for realize the promise in due time. So the reward literally means those who literally wait in the promises of Jesus Christ. The reward is literally the payment of wages. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Christ is coming. This is the emphasis of the passage of Scripture that is before us. Christ is coming. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. The one who is coming is Messiah. The coming one has already come, and he's coming again. And he will make his appearance before the public. Coming, he will come. And it places a definite article before the principles that the author stresses the messianic title. The coming one will come and not delay. And one day we will see his personal glory fill the skies. He is not going to fail to come, as some would suggest in our day. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This is the promise that is set before us. Let's remain steadfast with him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39 reminds us to live by faith. For my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back in destruction, but to those who have faith in the persevering of the soul. Who is it that lives by faith? Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 is applied to the Christian believer. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 tells us the righteous one lives by faith. Man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. The individual justified by believing in Jesus Christ is saved. He is not only justified by believing, but continues believing. He abides in Christ, and the person who lives by faith obtains the permanent blessings from the Lord God. The just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ. The critical question is not, do you have faith or a certain kind of faith? The critical question is, in whom or what are you trusting for eternal life or salvation? Christ plus what equals eternal life? It's faith in Jesus Christ alone that saves. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Here the principle of life is the righteous person is faith. The just will live by faith. And this is the only way we can survive the perilous times in which we live. Albert Barnes said, the righteous shall live by continued confidence in God. Faith in this context is the continuing trust in God, not just for our justification, but also for our sanctification and glorification. My righteous one is a believer. The person shrinking back is a reprobate who was never saved. And if he shrinks back, he only proves he's a reprobate. The author of Hebrews stresses the necessity of endurance in righteousness. There's no tension here between forensic righteousness, which saves the believer, and the righteous life that it produces. The only way an individual can stand in the right relationship with God is justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. God's forensic verdict is the believing sinner is declared righteous by God. It's an alien righteousness. It's something that God provides. It can never be provided by sinful man. Those who reckon just before God can only live by faith. And that right standing with God will produce a life of righteousness. God's righteousness works from the inside out. He justifies us and then goes to work transforming us by abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. The person whose faith has made him right with God must live by faith in that same Savior. How tragic to shrink back from trusting in the Lord God. The idea is to shrink back in fear and cowardly, timidly fashion and give up his faith. How tragic to disappoint God. The book of Hebrews is concerned with holding fast to one's faith in the midst of temptations and suffering. Warren Wiersbe said, "A believer who does not walk by faith goes back into the old ways and wastes his life." The author stresses in verse 39 that he and his readers are true believers and do not belong to the reprobates who fall away. God is never pleased with disbelief or lack of faith. Verse 39 tells us, "But we're not like those who shrink back in destruction, but of those who have faith in the persevering of the soul." John Calvin said, "This is the real preservation of the soul, because by so doing we escape eternal death." The true Christian will not in the end apostatize. The true believer will remain faithful. We are not those who shrink back to destruction. Destruction means perdition, destruction, perishing. And Judas and the Antichrist are called the son of perdition. The context is describing final destruction of apostates. We shall see beautiful examples and illustration of walking by faith in this chapter that follows. In the past, these faithful believers in Jesus Christ have stood ground and withstood the public shame and persecution for their faith. They unashamedly encouraged other believers who were enduring persecution. Prisoners were not pampered as in our day. These Christians were punished in prison. And like in many parts of the world today, their daily food came from family and friends, or they starved to death. These believers considered it a badge of honor to serve Christ by ministering to persecuted Christians in prison. There was a great risk involved, as in our day in some places of the world. The visiting Christian became identified with the prisoner. They were guilty by association. Their force was on their eternal inheritance in Jesus Christ, which was laid up for them in heaven, and it was so real to them that they did not consider material prosperity a high value. What a condemnation to much of the contemporary preaching in the 21st century. One day they will rise up and condemn a modern-day secular, humanistic, commercialized Christianity. These early Christians were willing to suffer material loss because they focused on the matter of inheritance in the future. The writer of Hebrews encourages us to clarify our values and keep on living in Jesus Christ. The safeguard against degeneration, isolation, and consequent failure is to make progress in the Christian life, and to proceed from point to point, from one elementary to the richest and the fullest experience possible. The writer of Hebrews has confidence that his readers are true born-again, regenerated believers who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore he wants them to grow up in Christ. We need to keep on walking by the same faith that saved us. In this manner, we will please our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To shrink back in our Christian walk will result not in the loss of eternal life, but the loss of eternal rewards for the believer in Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, my prayer today is that you have a living, true faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you have been born again, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that you're walking by faith with him. The just shall live by faith. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.